Bibles this evening to Jeremiah, as we'll look at chapters 18 and 19 this evening. God desiring to speak to the nation, but he only has the ear of one young godly man. Jeremiah's rich in the sense of rich in spiritual things, rich because he has a wonderful relationship with the Lord. And God desires to speak to everyone. And it's unfortunate, you know, here at this time in the nation of Judah, that there was only one, as far as we know, that was listening to the Lord. And so through this man, because people did not have an ear to hear what God had to say, so God needed to speak through a man. And as I said, a young man, because the older men and those that were serving in the temple and serving as priests and the prophets of the land at that time were all serving other gods and teaching and preaching things that were not at all from the Lord. They were hearing from the Spirit, but not the Spirit of God. And they were hearing from demons. In fact, Paul tells us in his writings that there are teachings of demons. And so we see that those in the land of Judah at this time, they had opened themselves up to the demonic world, and they're hearing from evil spirits, and there are times when they think that it's Jehovah that's talking to them, and it's the Holy Spirit that's moving through them. In fact, they give credit to the Lord, and the Lord says, I never told them to say that, and they are not worshiping and serving me, but they're worshiping and serving idols that are not gods at all. And so again, Paul tells us that if an idol is not able to speak, not able to hear, not able to see, then it's the demons that are behind these idols that are influencing those that worship them, worship those gods. And so Jeremiah is hearing from the Lord, and the things that he's saying to these people and the different ways that he's speaking to them are not being received. They want to continue as it is in their lives and in their land. And so God, in his great love, you know, he just continues to send them his word through this man who remained faithful. And so, verse 1 of chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And it was simple enough. That's all God wanted to say to Jeremiah at that time. And sometimes, you know, we're looking for a great revelation from the Lord when he just wants to tell us one thing. And there may be just one thing that he wants to speak to your heart tonight. Out of our whole study, there will be one thing that the Lord wants to zero in on with you. And sometimes, that's not enough, we feel, when it's more than enough. If that's what God has decided, that's what we need to hear, well, that's enough. And here, you know, it was something that was very practical. I want you to go to the potter's house, and then you'll hear my words. And so, you know, here's this faithful young man, and I can't help but to say that he's young, and he's faithful. The importance, you know, as you are a young person to do what God has asked you to do, and to tune in to what God is saying, and to know his word. And so it says, then I went down to the potter's house, just a complete obedience. You know, faith and obedience go hand in hand. You know, to say I have faith in the word of God, I have faith in God, and then not to obey him is to deny your faith altogether. And so here's the obedience. And he says, and behold, he worked a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now notice it doesn't say by the hand of the potter, but right there in the hand of the potter, the vessel that he was making, that he was working and forming, was marred. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And so he's watching this potter, and the potter in the clay, as David said this morning, we see it throughout the scriptures, and oftentimes, or all the time really, it's talking about the relationship that man has or could have with God. But the master, as in our picture today, is always the Lord. And the clay is always us. You know, as God took the dust of the earth and he formed the man. And the word dust in the Bible is just the powdery substance of the earth, the powdery substance of the clay. And so God took the substance of the earth and he formed it and he fashioned it. And within it, you know, he breathed his breath of life. And there, you know, was the image of the man who bore the image of God in the sense of his spirit. The spirit of God dwelt in this man, and he had a free will that was given to him by God. But apart from God, you know, separated from God, and if he's dead spiritually, he's just clay. And so the Lord pronounced, you know, to fallen man that from the dust you came and to the dust you return. And so that's where our bodies eventually dissolve down to, the dust that it came from. But we see in Isaiah and also in Romans by Paul in different places that God is the master, and he's taking this clay in which we are, and not our bodies, but our character. He's trying to form, you know, and as he has us on the wheel, so to speak, you know, and that wheel is the type of the circumstances that he brings into our lives, and the trials and those fiery trials that we're not to be running away from or overwhelmed by, but as the disciples say, count them all joy. And he's working these out in our lives like the potter has that clay on the wheel, and he's turning the wheel, and he's forming and fashioning that clay. He has in his mind exactly what that clay is going to be. And so, you know, as he's forming it, he knows the consistency that he wants it to be. The clay needs to be soft and it needs to be pliable, and yet it cannot be too thin because it will not stand. And so it needs to be hard enough that it could stand as the master is fashioning it into the vessel that he desires to have and he desires to use. And Paul says, you know, what right does the clay have to say to the master? Why have you made me thus? You know, why have you made me this type of vessel? None of us have a right to say that to God. He has created us and made us into the vessel that he has purposed for us to be. And so we shouldn't fight that. We should just accept who God has created us to be and the character that he wants us to have. You know, again, as he's changing us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, as he's fashioning us and he's forming us. And again, the trials and the tribulations and the circumstances in our lives are all that which God uses to build our character and to transform us from that miserable person that we could be to the person that resembles his Son, Jesus Christ, in character, in spirit. And so we have no right to say, Lord, why have you made me this? You know, why have you placed me as this in the body of Christ? And why are you doing this in my life? We have absolutely no right. In fact, you know, it's just silly, really, if you think about it. If clay were able to speak and just spoke to the potter, you know, spoke to the master, why are you making me into this vessel? And obviously that's ridiculous that the clay would never say that, and yet so many people want to have the right over what God does with their lives. They want to be in control of their destiny. You know, they want their reasons and their purposes to be fulfilled, and they want God to do what they want him to do in their lives and in their bodies, in their hearts, and in their minds. And yet we have no right. And so right here, he's watching all of this, and God says, go to the potter's house and you will hear my words. And sometimes God will just speak to you. You know, as you're looking at something, and then he shows you something that may go right along with what you studied in the morning, or you know, your Bible study, or something you heard on the radio, or maybe something that you're going to hear later on that day or in the week. And you look at it and you watch it, and here's Jeremiah. He's just looking at this. He had no idea what God was going to say to him, you know, or what words were going to come to him, but he's just watching this, and he noticed that this clay, you know, it was marred, and we're not told how it was marred, but you know, as you work with clay, sometimes, you know, there's a little lump that has gotten in there that has a different consistency than the rest of the clay that you're working with. Now, when you first start to work with clay, you know, you just put it in your hands and you squeeze it and you try and make it all of the same consistency, and you work with it and you knead it, and then you drop it onto that wheel, and then you start turning that wheel and you wet it down and you're forming it and you're fashioning it and you're working with your hands what you want it to become. And then all of a sudden, the potter notices that somewhere in there is something that marred this clay. And if it is a hard piece, you know, there's no way you could take that hard piece out and work with this, and it's going to continue to be that vessel that you wanted it to be. And so what he has to do is he's got to take it again, and he's got to, you know, start from scratch. He has to start all over as he did here, you know, as he's watching. He takes that clay that was marred in his hands, not by his hands, but in his hands. It's interesting that we could be right in the hands of the Lord and something could come along in our life that shouldn't be there and it could mar us. And so God has to take us, you know, and he says, well, you know, I'm going to have to work on you. And it's not a comfortable thing, is it? In fact, sometimes, oftentimes, it's a very painful thing. As God is working this out in our lives, He's not going to give up on us. That's what's so wonderful about our God. He's not going to give up on us. He doesn't take the clay and say, well, because a portion of it is marred, all of it is no good, and just throw it to the side and get a new piece of clay. He doesn't do that. He just takes it back in his hands, you know, and the hardness, he works on it, and he wets it, and he's kneading it again. You know, so that when he throws it back down, it's all of the same consistency, so now he can work with it again to fashion it in the way that he wants it to be fashioned. And that's what God is doing in our lives. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, unless the whole piece of clay just, if you've ever left clay out, you know, maybe you forgot it, maybe you got a phone call or you're distracted by something and you just leave it there and you get back to it and it's all hard. You know, and there's no way you could work with it anymore. It just crumbles at your touch. You can't wet it and work with it anymore. It's just done. You know, it's destroyed. But until that time, God, you know, He continues to work on us. He who began that work in you will complete it. He'll finish it. And He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to stop. The only way He will ever stop is if we just get totally hard, that we're no longer pliable in the hands of God. And He knows that there are going to be things that come along in your life that you will struggle with, that are going to be things that are interrupting the hands of the Master as He's working on you, and He's just going to continue to work. And if He needs to, He'll pick you up again and again and again and just work on you, starting, you know, from scratch, just wetting you down again and kneading you in His hands once again. And it's a difficult time. It's a hard time. It's always the hardest time. But it's the most wonderful time, I think, because it's during those times in our life that we realize how much we need the Lord. You know, and how without God we are nothing. In fact, clay, you know, it's so common, you know, it's so common that it's really worthless. It's not worth a whole lot. In fact, it's so cheap, you know, it's all over the earth. You could get it anywhere if you want to take the time to dig it up and to work with it and make it into the workable type of clay that you could make something out of. You know, and you could buy it rather cheap anywhere, you know. It's worth nothing, and so are we. We're worth nothing if we are not in the hands of the Lord and if we are not willing to be pliable and fashioned into what He wants us to be, into the character that He has for us. And if we just remain, you know, as we are, wanting to do our own thing, well, then we're just worthless clay. And there's too many human beings that go that route. They just want to be that way. They don't want to be in the hands of the Master at all. And there are Christians that wind up that way too, like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, they wandered around because they lacked faith. In spite of everything they saw, I mean, they saw so many things. They saw the plagues that came on Egypt and Pharaoh and the hand of God moving mightily so that they're delivered. They saw the sea parted. You know, they saw water come out of a rock. They saw food come down from heaven every day. And they saw their enemies delivered into their hands time and time again. You know, they saw the armies of Pharaoh drowned by the same water that was up in heaps by God, and they saw all these things, and yet when it was time for them to go into the promised land, they did not mix the Word of God with faith. No matter what they saw, they did not mix the Word of God with faith, and so therefore, you know, they became hardened and no longer pliable, and the Lord pronounced that they are just going to wander in the wilderness till they die, and for 40 years they just wasted their years, just wasted their life. They could have been in that place that God had designed for them, but instead they just meandered around the wilderness. I mean, it was just a short journey from Egypt to Israel. You look on any map, you see it's really not that far. They could have been in that promised land, and instead, because they lacked faith, they went by what they saw and what they felt instead of what God was saying to them and what God promised to them. So they just wandered in the wilderness, just meandered through their life, the rest of their life. And so clay left to itself is not worth very much. But you take an artist that works with clay. You take someone that really knows what they're doing, and they take that clay, and they form it, and they have in their mind what they're going to make out of it. Whether, you know, it's an image of a person, or, you know, it's some type of an animal, or a tree of some type, or maybe it is a vessel, some type of a precious vessel. And they form it, and they fashion it, and then they put it in the fire, don't they? And as it's in the fire, in that kiln, you know, and then once it comes out, you know, after they put whatever type of finish on it, after it comes out of the kiln, now you have this work of the master, this costly work of art, you know, that costs too much for the average common person to own. We could only go to a museum and admire it, or be in some wealthy person's house and admire it, but the common person cannot own it. And all that it is clay. But it's clay that was fashioned in a skilled potter's hand. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants to take us and He wants to fashion us so that we are priceless. In fact, God sees you as priceless. God sees you as the finished work. You know, if we would just relax in the sense of, Lord, have your way in my life. No matter how much it hurts, you know, Lord, no matter how uncomfortable it is, work it and knead it in me. And Lord, fashion me and put me in the fire if need be, so that I could come out precious to you, Lord, and worth something eternally. You know, and so many people, they're earthly, as Paul tells us, and they have their mind set on earthly things. You know, we're of the earth, and so like John says in Revelation, that the earth dwellers are the ones that are going to perish as they follow after Satan. I mean, everything of this earth is what they live for. That's all they think of. They think of the things that come out of the earth. So all they think of is the gold and the silver and the stones that come out of the earth. And maybe they do shine, and maybe man has put a price on it, but it's not eternal. And even it will be devoured by fire. And you watch it, and you could look at it, and you just put a piece of gold down, and eventually, you know, there's this fire that is actually working in that gold, that if it's just left alone, it's going to rust, and after years, it will just dissolve down to nothing again. And of course, the fire that's going to come in judgment upon this planet is going to consume everything. The things that those that are of this earth and just put their entire focus on, their whole life, whatever that is. Now, let's say it's 90 years, you know, that's all they think about, that's all they live for. But then they're done, and it's done. You know, and their life now, it wasn't really worth much. And it's really sad when Christians live that way, and that's all they could think of. They go by what they see, they're affectionate towards what they see, and then when their life is over, there's really not much value to it. And when they stand before God, because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, there's not much of value in their life. They look back on their life, and now they think, what a waste. Look what I live for. You know, look at, you know, the things that I put my time into. Now, not that there's anything wrong with putting a certain amount of time into things of this earth, because there's nothing wrong with that. But the majority of our time should be spent, you know, finding out the will of God and desiring for the will of God to be performed in our life, as He is designing this character in us, as He's building our faith and our trust in Him, and we're developing these spiritual eyes to see what God is doing. You know, doing these things in people's lives and hearts through our life and by His Spirit. And so here, you know, he's getting this whole picture as he's looking at this potter working with this clay and being marred and starting over and everything. And really, this is, at this point, a picture of what God saw in Judah. They were marred, but God was going to take them, and he was going to knead them again, and he was going to put them through the fire. And you know that there was only going to be a remnant that would be left, and they would be sent off to Babylon, and then there would just be a small remnant, and interesting enough, that would come back into the land, and God was going to start with them all over again, a new lump of clay, so to speak, but it came out of the old lump of clay. And he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And notice it says at the end of verse 4, and this vessel seemed good to the potter to make it. And really, that's all that really matters, isn't it? If it seems good to God. You know, and Paul discovered that, and that's the way he lived. He doesn't live to get the approval of man or to please man in that sense. That there are going to be times when we'll see as we go on in Jeremiah, when you are pleasing God, that you are not pleasing man. That man, in fact, is going to hate you and want you out of their life and maybe even want to destroy you. Maybe even want you out of the marriage or they out of the marriage. And so, you know, here, but the Lord shows Jeremiah as he's watching this that it's pleasing to the potter. So now he says, go there and you will hear the word of the Lord. And here God begins to speak to him. Probably he's almost in a trance-like state as he's watching this and the Holy Spirit's showing him these things. And then the word of the Lord came to me, just as God had promised, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it? You know, the exact message that started in chapter 2 with Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was told that, Jeremiah, this is what I need you to do when you're speaking to the people. These are the things that need to be done first. You know, I need them to be plucked up. I need them to be pulled down. I need them to be destroyed before God can begin to work once again and begin to build and to plant. And so he says, you know, Israel, you're like this clay in the potter's hand. I have every right to do whatever I want with you. And yet, what God wanted to do with Israel was to bless them abundantly, to make them a vessel of honor that the rest of the world would see and say, there's no reason why they should be a vessel of honor. Why are they a vessel of honor? And then they'll see the reason why is because God is their God. And they'll turn away, hopefully, from their pagan idols and turn to the true God. Now, in verse 8, he says, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent, or literally relent, to be lenient and forgiving. I will relent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. And again, here's the grace of God. Turn from your evil way, and I will relent of the things that I have pronounced to do to you. And it's always the Lord. There's always the chance with God. Until it's over, God gives you a chance. Until you've crossed that line of God not being able to forgive you, you know, that line of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, God will forgive you. And as his children, you know, if you will return, if you would just say, Lord, I have blown it, I have been in sin, well, God, he's so faithful to forgive us. And so, verse 11, he says, now, therefore, go to, he's speaking to Jeremiah, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a plan against you. Return you now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Now, if you find out that God has devised a plan against you, that should cause you to panic. If anything should cause you to panic, it's that God, the God of grace, the God of patience, he who is long-suffering, has said, listen, I got a plan, I've set it in action, and it's against you unless you turn from your evil way and you start doing what's good. I mean, that should make your knees hit together, you know, and make your underwear wet. I mean, if anything does, seriously, I mean, if anything does, it's to hear these words that God is going to devise this plan against you. I mean, there's no one like God. There's no one to equal with God. I mean, there's so many Christians that are afraid of Satan, the devil this, the devil that. Listen, forget about the devil, God. We need to live to please God and to do what's good in His sight. And then God will always be for you. And as we said before, you really have to go a long ways before God gets to this point. And I'm not saying that to you so that you can say, well, you know, I've got a long way to go. I've got a lot of sinning to do before God will be this angry with me. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying if we have the audacity to just live in blatant, open sin before God as Judah did, we could be at that point. We could be there and we don't even realize it because we choose not to. And so that's what he said to them through Jeremiah. And look at their response. I mean, look at the hardness of this clay. Look what they said in verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will, everyone, do according to the imagination of our evil hearts. And so, you know, God knows how to read hearts and minds, and so maybe they didn't come out and just say that. Maybe they did. I don't know. I mean, when you're in sin, you really don't care what anyone says. And if these people, as they were living, they didn't even regard Jeremiah as a prophet of God. You know, they probably just thought, who is this young whatever? You know, and they had their own prophets that were telling them that God was for them and they were going to be safe and secure and prosper. And those were the prophets they liked to be around, and those were the ones they liked to listen to. Just as the Lord says that in our times, in the end times, people are going to turn away from sound doctrine, and they're going to heap upon themselves teachers that tickle their ears, saying things to them that they like. You know, God wants to heal you, one and all. And God wants to prosper you, and God wants to bless you. He wants you all to be wealthy and healthy. And I believe that God heals, and I believe that God prospers us, but I don't think that He wants, you know, a church filled with millionaires, and if any of us have any type of sickness, well, then our faith is lacking. I think that there's such a off balance in that type of a teaching that those men and women are not hearing from God. And so people want to heap that type of teaching upon them, and so you see these auditoriums filled to go listen to that type of a message. And it's sad. And so this is what they responded by. Now, some people may not outwardly say that, but in their heart they're thinking, no, there's no way I'm hanging on to this sin. I'm continuing with this sin that I have planned out for my life. And just continue on with the imagination of their evil hearts. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, these empty idols. And they have caused them, just the unbelievers, the heathen, and everyone that were watching to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in the paths, their own paths, literally, and not in a way that God has cast up, or God has given to them. And so it's basically the same message here that God gave to Jeremiah in chapter 2 once again, where he says that his people have left the living water. You know, that water, you know, that is fresh and cold and alive and refreshing and healthy and good for them. And they've turned to cisterns where they collect water. You know, just they would divert the water from the rain and it would come down and would fill these empty holes that they had dug out. And he says not only would they rather have the stale water that is in their cisterns instead of the fresh water, this fresh living water, they want this stagnant water. You know, and not only that, but the cisterns that they've made, you know, they have holes in them. They are broken cisterns. I mean, you got to get a drink from there really fast because as you're going for your second cup, you know, the water's gone. And so you got a drink of it. And God is just amazed by that they would choose this stale, stagnant water over this cold, wonderful, fresh, living water. And so here he's talking about the snow that would melt on top of Mount Hermon. And there was these underground rivers down the mountain. And then it comes out at the foot of the mountain, there where the tribe of Dan settled in northern Israel. And here's this fresh, living, cold water, you know. And just think of that water in the heat of the day. There's nothing like spring water. It was just the clean, cold spring water that God had provided for them. You know, and the water that comes out of the rock in the field he's talking about. And there is a place in Israel known as Benias. And there's this water that also comes from this place. And it looks like it's coming out of the rocks, but it's coming out from between the rocks. And this is also the water that comes down from Mount Hermon, this fresh living spring water. And it forms the Benias River there in Israel, which pours into the Jordan River. And so he's saying, you know, that these people are turning from this living water, which is the Lord. You know, he's the living water. He's that which is what gives you life, you know, that cool living water. You know, that fresh water, that supply that's always there, that never grows stale. It never gets stagnant. There's just this supply from the Lord that comes down from on high, and it continues to come. And then we could drink and drink and drink of it in the morning, in the evening, throughout the day. We wake up in the night, anytime. And he says, instead of that, you know, they have desired the cisterns. And not only that, they have desired, instead of the ancient paths, to walk in their own paths, their own way. They're going to go after their idolatrous ways. They're going to follow the imagination of their own evil hearts. And they're not going to walk in the ancient paths, the paths that have been proven. You know, the way of God that has been proven from generation to generation. And that same path that Paul said, I am going to walk in the path of Jesus Christ, and I encourage you to walk in my path. And so we should, you know, we should walk in the path of Abraham and Sarah and Paul and all the great brothers and sisters of faith. You know, the path that Jesus walked, that path that is proven as we walk with the Lord and we walk in the Word of God and we walk refreshed in the things of God as we drink of the well of living water, as Jesus so often talked about concerning himself and even God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. You know, there's just going to be a hissing. Look what happened to this place. It used to flourish. It was so blessed by the Lord, you know, when the people of this land followed their God. And you know what? When you go to Israel, Christians, we see this, and this is exactly what you think. Look at the beautiful land that God has given to the Jews. And yet they have turned away from their God. And you walk away just wagging your head like that. You know, there's this form of godliness with a part of them. And yet, you know, they don't have the power of God because they have denied the power thereof, which is faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the rest of the Jews that live there, they don't even believe in God anyway. And you just look and you think, you know, they're back in the land, but they still do not know the Lord. And imagine going there before, you know, before 1948, when the land was still desolate. And the people were not in the land because of their sins and the hardness of their hearts once again. And they were driven out of the land once again by Rome. And so, just as God said what happened, did happen, of course. He says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Now listen, there is a time when it's good to see the back of the Lord and not his face, and that's when he's coming to the earth in judgment. You want to be behind him, following him, coming with him to this earth. You don't want to be in front of him when he starts to unleash the judgment of God upon the children of disobedience, the earth dwellers that dwell upon this earth. But when there is a time of need, you want to see the face of the Lord. You want to know that the Lord is with you. He's for you and not against you. And the only way that that is going to happen when your enemy approaches you is that if you are for the Lord. If you've turned your back on him, he's going to turn his back on you eventually anyway. He's going to turn his back on you and your enemies will consume you. God is gracious, as we've said before, and it takes a lot to get to that point, but God will do it if we are like that clay that has become so hard that He can no longer work with us. And so the promise there of the warning. Verse 18, then said they, come and let us devise devices or plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. And so this is what the people were saying. Hey, we have the priests, we have the prophets, we have our people. You know, there's the wise men among us. You know, let's go after this young man and let's give him a piece of our mind. Give heed to me, O Lord, Jeremiah says, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Lord, give heed to me and listen to what they're saying about me. And that's an important prayer. You know, when your enemies are coming against you, tell the Lord. Tell the one who is able to protect you and also encourage you, because you need encouragement when you're going through this type of a trial in your life. When you're living for the Lord and you are persecuted, who better to turn to than the Lord Himself? And you know, when you are doing those things that are of the Lord, when you are standing with God, and when the odds are against you, you turn to the Lord, you turn to the rock. And Jeremiah did just that. And he says, give heed to me and listen to the voice of them that are contending with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. And remember I prayed for them, Lord. Remember I interceded for them. All I ever wanted for them was good. The things that I was telling them was for their own good. I prayed, I interceded for them, and they've got a pit dug for my soul. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. And so, you know, he's praying, Lord, then go ahead. If this is the way they're going to react, I agree with you. Go ahead and bring your judgment upon them. Remember, the Lord said to Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore, because they're not going to listen. They're not going to change. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when you shall bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. And so, you know, we do not want to see the people of this world perish. Hopefully our heart is that we would want to tell everybody they need to repent, that they could find salvation. Judgment's coming. But God has a way out. He's prepared a way out for anyone that puts their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. That if you don't, when you die, you're going to hell. But if you do, when you die, you're going to heaven. But the people that do not want to hear this message, that are going to continue in their sin, that someday the judgment of God is coming upon everyone on this planet that is not in Jesus Christ. And at that time, we will, with the rest of the saints and angels, be saying, Lord, your judgment is good and righteous and true. And let it be as you have said. And we'll be a part of that number that will say those things, as Jeremiah is saying here, as soon the judgment of God is going to come upon these people. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priest, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim these the words that I shall tell you. And so, you know, I want you to go get a clay vessel, a clay jar, or bottle as it's called here, from the potter's house. And he's going to use it once again, you know, to teach these people something through the hands and the teaching and the speaking of Jeremiah. And to take these ancient priests and the ancient men of the land of Judah and bring them, as they represent Judah, into the Valley of Hinnom. Now, in the Valley of Hinnom, You know this. We've taught this before, and we've talked about this before. In between the city of Jerusalem, there's this valley of Hinnom, and then on the side where they crucified our Lord is Golgotha. And down in this valley, it was there that the fires of Hinnom were lit, as they put the idol of Moloch there, these metal steel type of idols in which they've uncovered some of these idols, and they're in museums even to this day. And these idols have hands with their fingers pointing towards heaven, their arms stretched out. And it was in their arms, as this idol of Moloch was heated up, that they would place their babies in his arms and sacrifice their children, that they would be consumed by the fire of the heat of the arms of this idol, and just offering their children up to this God, you know, and appeasing not only Moloch, but all the gods that they worship. They continue on in their own lustly pleasure, you know, and their desiring of the things of this world, you know, instead of having this child and taking care of this child, you know, it's better just to have two children in our family. And so therefore, you know, because we can't afford the rest of these children, we'll offer them up to Hinnom. And in doing that, you know, we're worshiping Mammon as well, you know, and all kinds of things that you and I, you know, we would do if we weren't persuaded by the Lord, and maybe we have, and we know we found forgiveness for those things in Jesus Christ. But here these people were doing these things, and he says, take the priests that are leading these people spiritually, and take the elders, the ancients, that are walking this path that the rest of the people of Judah are following them, and take them to the place where they were offering up these children as a sacrifice. And then say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever hears, his ears shall tingle. And so, you know, when God speaks, it's not like when the false prophet speaks where it tickles your ear. I mean, it's going to be something that when you hear what's going to happen, when God does it, it's just that people are going to be astonished at it. You know, and anyone that's left alive, it's like when the new city of Babylon is burned by the fiery weapons that God uses from heaven. And there will be all the merchants and all the wealthy men and the rich men and the kings of the earth. They're going to stand back and say, alas, alas. The great Babylon, you know, that was once so great, it's now in 1 hour. It's been destroyed, and they're just going to be astonished when that judgment comes so suddenly. It's going to happen. And people are going to see it, and they're going to be astonished. You know, they put all their hope for their future in this new, revised, risen-up Babylonian kingdom. And they're going to be amazed. Their ears will tingle because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. You see, it's no different today than it was back then, is it? And that's why judgment's coming upon this planet. That's why judgment's coming to America, judgment's coming to the nations in Europe, in Asia, in Africa, in India, you know, in all the Asian countries, all the South American countries, because we all are doing the very same things. You know, we are all living for ourselves, and we are worshiping that which is according to the imagination of our own hearts, in which Satan puts before us, the God of this world. And so these same things are going to come upon the people of this world. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. I would never think something like that. And yet, the false prophets were saying, by worshiping Baal and offering up your children as a burnt sacrifice, you were also pleasing the Lord. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, which means the place of burning, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom. Hinnom originally was a Jebusite, and they adopted their Jebusite pagan ways, but it shall be the valley of slaughter. And he's talking about when the Babylonians come and slaughter the people of Judah. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to them to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beast of the earth. And I will make the city desolate and a hissing, and everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. Now, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and maybe just specifically verses 47 through 53, you may want to write it right in this area of your Bible and read it when you get a chance. You see that these were the exact, almost word for word, pronunciation that God gave to Israel right in the beginning when they were coming into the land. And you could read it in Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 53. Word for word, the curse that will come upon you if you turn from me and you follow after your own evil ways. These things are going to happen exactly as Jeremiah described them. There's just everything that is said here. Now, it was great of the Lord because he had one prophet on top of Mount Ebal and another prophet on top of Mount Gerizim, and all the people of Israel were in the valley in between. And on top of one mountain, they were pronounced a blessing to the people if they would just let the Lord be their God. And then all the pronunciations from another mountaintop of the curses that will come upon them, because the wages of sin is death. It's just natural. These things are going to come upon you. And they're described here by Jeremiah. And so later on in Lamentations, they have taken place, and Jeremiah is weeping and lamenting as he's witnessing these things, the great slaughter in this valley, and much more as we're going to read on. Just look at how terrible this is. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and the straitness wherewith the enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. And so this is history now. You know, this is recorded history. This was prophecy when Jeremiah said it, and when it was given to them way back in Deuteronomy 28 when they first came into the land. But now it's history. And these things came to pass. And the Babylonians came in, and there was a great slaughter. But before that, they set up a siege around the city of Jerusalem and every town that they conquered. And in that city, the parents were eating their babies. No longer were they offering them up to the gods, but now they're eating their flesh just to survive and to live. And they're eating their friends, you know, and their children. You know, it's just cannibalism. You see the results of sin. It just totally destroys and utterly destroys. And so this is the end result. Then shall you break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with you. And says, then Jeremiah, break that bottle. And you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury them. It's just going to be a great slaughter. There's not going to be enough graves to bury them. And so, you know, he takes this jar now, you know, it's hardened, it's finished, and the Lord says, just break it. He says, that's what's going to happen to these people. They're no longer clay that is pliable. They're just going to be broken and smashed because they're so hardened that they no longer will listen and repent and turn away from their evil ways. And so Jeremiah was to do that and tell them what that meant as they saw, you know, this object lesson, this jar of clay shattering. He would say these things to them. Verse 12, thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city of as Tophet, as a burning place. And the house of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the places of Tophet. You know, as you burn unto these idols, your houses, your towns, your city will be burned because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto their gods. And so right there, and right in Jerusalem, there's the temple, you know, outside where they could see it. It's right in their view, and they have their incense being offered up to the host of heaven. You know, the fallen angels, they followed after Satan. And you know, they're offering up the incense and drinking, and their drink offerings are pouring out to these idols, to these gods. Then came Jeremiah from Topheth, whither the Lord has sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, the temple, and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon the city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. You know, they're just set in their ways. They've hardened their necks. They're not going to turn. In other words, they refuse to turn. And what he's saying here is, you refuse to turn from your ways, from your sins, from your idolatry to God. And so now, you know, here's the clay. It's not only marred, but it's hard. And like that jar, it's just crumbled. It's just demolished. And that's what happens to a people. And that's what happens to a person who turns their back completely on the Lord and wants to stay in their own evil way. And so you may justify it and you could say whatever you want, and that, you know, I love the Lord, but there is no but. You love the Lord, well then you have to comply to what God has asked of you in order for Him to bless you. And that's what He desires to do. He desires to bless you. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we are in Your hands. And even as Jesus said, You're in my hand and I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. You're in my Father's hand and He gives you eternal life and you shall never perish. Lord, no one could pluck us out of Your hand, and we're grateful for that. But Father, keep us from ever walking away from You or living in such a fashion that is wicked before Your eyes. And Lord, that we would be hardened by sin and just begin to justify our ways, Lord. Father, we're just like the disciples when You said, one of you is going to betray me, and they all said, is it me? Father, it's a fearful thing. But we don't ever want to walk away. Father, we want to be kept by Your hand and Your Father's hand. So keep us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, in spite of what anyone else is doing, may we decide to be like that workable clay, Lord, that You are able to work in us the character of Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship the great and awesome God.